Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which, according to Acts 20:32, is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. So, folks, last week I preached to you about the image of God, man being created in the image of God. And as I left the church, you know, and spent the rest of the afternoon just kind of taking it easy, God put in my mind what I should speak about the following week. And he made me think about 1 Corinthians 15:45, where it says that Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And so that really triggered something in me, and I began to think about it and explore it and study it. And I'd like to share with you what I was pondering and what I was finding in the scripture, because it really has to do with this idea of being created in the image of God, especially because one of the verses that I'm going to read to you says that as we've borne the image of Adam, we're going to bear the image of the last Adam, Jesus. So that's the title of this message, The Last Adam. I want to read to you several passages from 1 Corinthians 15, because that's where that phrase occurs, the last Adam. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to start with verse 20. I'm reading the New Living Translation. It says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died." So you see, notice that he's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. And it says he's the first fruits in most versions, but I like the way the New Living puts it there. He's the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there's an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to him will be raised when he comes back. So a lot of good stuff there. But then drop down to verse 42, 1 Corinthians 15:42, and it says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown," and if you look this up, you'll see that what it means there by saying the body is sown, it means, you know, when you bury a human being, it's like you're sowing a seed. And when you put a human being in the ground, they've died, their body's dead, you put them in the ground. And Paul says, the body that is sown is perishable, but it's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. That doesn't mean it's a spirit or that it's immaterial. We're going to have bodies, but there are going to be new bodies that are in tune with and connected with the spiritual aspect of man and the Spirit of God and so forth. It goes on to say, if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So in other words, if there's a body that you use to walk around on earth, a natural body that we needed for this time of life, there's also a spiritual body we're going to need in the new realm of heaven. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So, in these verses, what we're seeing is the contrast between Adam and Jesus. Adam was a living being or soul. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. So in other words, whereas Adam was created and he was given life, Jesus is actually the creator and the giver of life. He gave life. Adam and Eve's sin brought death into the world, but Jesus is the pioneer of resurrection life. Adam was made of dust. His body returns to dust, and so do ours. He was earthly, fleshly. But Jesus came from heaven. Of course, he had an earthly body, but he came from heaven. And our bodies will be planted in the earth like seeds, but because of what Christ has done, they'll be resurrected in glory. Now I want to take you to another passage. There we were in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I want to take you to Romans 5. And I want to look at some verses there, 12 through 18, Romans 5. And the same author, Paul, wrote Romans as wrote 1 Corinthians. And he says there, verse 12, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin's not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of the law, the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous." So again, this is a contrast between Adam and Christ. And Paul shows us there in Romans how Adam's disobedience brought in sin and death and the curse, but Christ's obedience brings life. One man's sin brought death and condemnation to many, but Christ's obedience brought forgiveness and life to millions of people and covered billions of sins. One man's sin caused him to come under the dominion of death, sin, and Satan. And you know, this is Adam. He was supposed to exercise dominion over everything. But instead, his sin caused him to come under dominion. But Christ's triumph and his abundant grace and mercy raise millions of us up to reign in life and also reign for all eternity. Adam brought condemnation. Christ brings righteousness and justification. I love to say justification means that it's just as if I'd never sinned. If I'm justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Adam and Eve's fall made all of us into sinners, but Christ's victory makes many of those sinners into saints, people who are counted as righteous because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Through Adam, sin and death came to the entire human race. Adam was the head or the representative of the human race. And so what he did affected us all the way what a president does affects his entire country. Adam and Eve, they were supposed to have dominion over every living thing on earth, including any and all serpents. But the devil came to them as a serpent, and he defeated them. He tricked them. He persuaded them to do the wrong thing. And so by getting them to do that, he ended up taking dominion over them. And 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "Now Satan is the god of this current world age." He's the god of this age. He took dominion. Now, it's interesting because Romans 5:14 that we just read says that Adam is a figure of the one to come. What that means is he's a type or a forerunner, or you could say a model of the one to come. Who's the one to come? Well, Jesus. And NIV says he's a figure there. But if I looked it up in Greek, and the Greek word is tupos, and a lot of places that's translated a type. So Adam is a type of Christ. Well, that's strange. How's that possible? I mean, Adam was a sinner and he failed, right? How is he a type or a figure of Jesus? Well, he is that because, as I said, He's like the head of the entire human race. He's the model human who started us off. So what he did affected the whole human race. He was the head of humanity. And so what the Bible's telling us here is that Jesus has become the head of a whole new humanity. He is the last Adam. And by the way, it says last. I sometimes make the mistake of calling him the second Adam, but it doesn't say second. It says he's the last Adam, and that's because of the fact that there ain't going to be any more. Jesus is the one who's been sent to restore humanity to God's original intention for it. And so he is the last Adam, the new head of a new humanity. He began his ministry by facing the same serpent who had defeated Adam, right? The same serpent, Satan. And he was tempted by the devil, not in a garden paradise like Adam and Eve were. He was tempted by the devil out in the hostile desert after he'd been fasting 40 days and nights and when he was weary and hungry. So his temptation and his battle was actually far greater than that of Adam and Eve. But it did have to do with food, just like theirs. The devil suggested to them to eat the fruit of the tree they weren't supposed to eat of, right? But he tempted Jesus about something to eat as well, because he said, hey, look, you're hungry. Why don't you use that power you have to turn all these stones here into bread? Something that, you know, his body was craving at that time. But while Adam and Eve were defeated by that serpent, Jesus completely defeated him. He subdued the serpent, whereas Adam and Eve were subdued by him and with them. Since they were the head of the human race at that time, all of us were submitted or subdued by the devil at that time. Because of what Adam and Eve did, we're born in sin. And we're slaves to sin and we're slaves to the devil. But Jesus came as a new champion or representative of the human race. Kind of like, you know, when David went out to fight Goliath. You know, Goliath was the champion of the Philistines and David went out as the champion of the Israelites. And the deal was, whichever champion wins, well, then their people, that person's people will win. And that's the same kind of thing here. Adam was our champion, but he lost, so he put us all into subjection. Jesus came as a new champion, a new representative of the human race. And what he did in the Garden of Eden, I mean, out in the desert there in his temptation, and then what he did in his whole ministry and his life, and then his death on the cross and his resurrection, he did that for all of us. And by doing that, he made a new creation possible, a new creation, a new humanity, a new people of God who are born again, have a new life, live under a new covenant, live by God's grace and by the power of God's Spirit. This is something that was never available before. That's what Jesus did. That's why he's called the last Adam. Now, last week when I was talking about the image of God, I referred you to Psalm 8. Where, you know, it tells us something similar to what Genesis 1 tells us, that God made man a little lower than God himself. A lot of versions say a little lower than angels, but the actual word there is Elohim. God made him lower than Elohim, and that's the word that's translated God in Genesis. So God made man a little lower than God himself, and God gave him dominion and crowned him with glory and honor. But as I pointed out last week, and it bears repeating, if you go to Hebrews 2, the author there quotes Psalm 8, and he refers to Psalm 8, and he gives us more light on Psalm 8. And he tells us that what Psalm 8 promised was like God giving glory and honor and dominion to man and setting everything under his feet. But the author to Hebrews says, well, we don't see that yet. We don't currently see that. Everything's not submitted to man. Instead of man dominating over everything, we see man submitted to death and being harassed by the devil and by sin, and kind of under instead of over everything. And that's why when Jesus was conducting his ministry, it says at one point in Matthew that he looked out upon humanity like sheep without a shepherd, wandering around, lost, you know, being attacked by wolves, helpless sheep, falling into pits, captive to lust and to sin, and living in fear and hatred and resentment and greed and just misery and hopelessness, right? Jesus saw us as sheep without a shepherd. Actually, the devil was our shepherd. But then Hebrews 2, verse 9, goes on to tell us that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of what Psalm 8 promised, because he also was made lower than the angels, or lower than God, for a short time. Verse 14 through 16 of Hebrews 2 tells us that he took on our nature and he died in our place in order to defeat the devil, who had the power of death. But then he was raised from the dead, and God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, right? God has crowned him with glory and honor. So he fulfills and fulfilled what Psalm 8 says. And Paul quotes Psalm 8 too, as well, I should say. He quoted Psalm 8, 6 there in 1 Corinthians 15:27, which we just read. It said, all things must be subjected to Jesus. And talks about how the last enemy to be defeated will be death. So this is very interesting. Hebrews 2 quoting Psalm 8, and Paul also quoting Psalm 8. And the idea here is that Jesus is the last Adam. He's the Son of Man. Adam was the Son of Man, and he was promised all these things, but he failed. Jesus is the Son of Man, the new Son of Man, the new champion, the one who faced all of our enemies, the devil and sin and temptation and all these things. And he overcame. He even took on death for us. And because he humbled himself like that and died that death, he broke the power of the devil. And God has raised him up and given him glory and honor. And all things now must be subjected to Jesus. So he's our champion. And he did this for us. He stood in our stead. He's like the one who went out there to fight the enemy. And he won this for all of humanity. I love to read Daniel 7. I won't read it right now because I don't have time. But read Daniel 7, especially 13 and 14, where it talks about Daniel sees this vision. He sees the Ancient of Days up in heaven, the glory of God the Father. And then one like a Son of Man is brought before him, and all the nations will worship him, and the angels will worship him, and everything will bow down to him and serve him, and to him is given glory and honor. That's a picture. Daniel got to see the exaltation of Christ there. That's what that's talking about. And so we see these different biblical authors all referring to similar things. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 8, and then the author of Hebrews who quoted it in Hebrews 2, and then Paul in both Romans and in 1 Corinthians. They're all talking about this similar idea of how man was made to have dominion over everything, but he failed and lost that. And then Jesus, the Son of Man, he became a man and lived as a man, but he did what man failed to do, and he triumphed and he took dominion once again, and not just for himself, but for all of us. So this is the picture of 1 Corinthians 15 there. It says the earthly came first, Adam, and then the heavenly. And just as all humanity was made in the image of Adam, and we bear the image of Adam, you know, we're like him. We're earthly, we're physical, we're made of dust. We're also broken and defective because of sin. But someday, all of that is going to change for some of us. And it says we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. And so, it's already begun for those of us who are born again. But the thing is, there's going to be a complete fulfillment of it in the future someday. We're going to bear the image of Jesus, even in the physical sense. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. We've all received mortal bodies like the first Adam. And our bodies are amazing. Let's face it, they're very amazing. But still in all, they're bodies that suffer defects and weaknesses and grow old and get sick and eventually die. But what Paul's telling us there is that in the resurrection, we're going to have spiritual bodies like unto Christ's resurrected body. Bodies that no longer have, liver problems or joints that are messed up or any other defects. We're going to have bodies that will no longer get sick or die. Philippians 3:21 says Christ is going to change our bodies at the resurrection to be like his immortal body by the power through which he's able to bring all things into subjection to his will. He created the universe. He created life. He's the author of life. So he's certainly able to recreate us after his own image. I love what 1 John 3:2 says. It tells us that, beloved, we don't know what we're going to exactly be like in the resurrection. But we do know that we're going to be like Jesus, and we're going to see him as he is in all his glory. And so that's what's called the blessed hope, right? The coming of a new age where all will be made even better than the original creation. And even our bodies will be transformed and made perfect. Having come through this time of testing on earth, that's what this is. It's a time of testing, this life is. We're going to someday come to our heavenly reward. And that's what the last Adam has made possible for us. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus. Now, the blessed hope isn't automatic for everyone, though. And that's one difference between these two Adams, the original Adam and the last Adam, the Lord Jesus. The first Adam sinned, and then he just passed on his characteristics and the consequences of his sin to all human beings. And they or we had no choice in the matter. We just were born sinners. And we're born with these results, these consequences. And some people say, well, you know, that's not fair. I wasn't there. I didn't do what Adam did. It's not fair that God should make me suffer because of Adam. But a long time ago, I heard some preacher when I was driving one time. I heard him on the radio, and I never forgot what he said. He said, you know, if you complain about Adam being your representative, you really shouldn't worry about that. Because he said, I can assure you, Adam represented you quite well. He was a perfect representative for all of us, because what he did, any one of us would have done. See, we weren't there with Adam and Eve, but we have all committed our own sins, and we've all proven the fact that we just do the wrong thing. And so it's not unfair that Adam brought us into death and misery. We've all done plenty of that ourselves, and we would have failed too had we been there in his place. So you got to know Adam and Eve, they were good representatives. Don't you worry. They represented us perfectly. But what they did passed on to everybody, right? And so did what Jesus do pass on to everybody? Well, no. It had an impact on the whole world, but it doesn't pass on to everybody automatically the same way Adam's sin does. Because if you take the scriptures as a whole, it's pretty obvious that it doesn't pass to everybody automatically. Now, these very passages I've read to you today could confuse you. They've confused me before. Like 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. And Romans 5:18 says, just as Adam's sin brought death to all, Christ's obedience brings life to all. So you look at those two verses, just to, you know, look at them quickly like that, and makes it seem like both the first and last Adam, both what they did, both affects all human beings the same way. Whether people want to participate or not, that it comes upon all of us, you know, what Adam did and what Christ did. But not so fast. You know, if you examine the scripture carefully, you'll see that's just not what even those scriptures say. And the overwhelming message of the New Testament is that people have to choose Christ if they want to be part of the new humanity and the new world he's made possible. Because look, even 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But notice that little phrase, in Christ, those two words, that's the key. In Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. Not outside of Christ, only in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's how you get to be part of this new humanity. You have to become a new creation, and it's only in Christ. It doesn't happen outside of him. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, all who belong to Christ will share his image, will You got to pay attention to that. All who belong to him. Well, who belongs to him? Whenever you read in the New Testament about belonging to Christ, it's always talking about those who are his. In other words, those who have chosen to follow him and have become his followers. That's why he said, my sheep know my voice. They're people who listen to him. They want to know what he's telling them, and they want to do what he says. And so they submit to him. And he's the great shepherd. And so if you listen to his voice, you're following him, then you're part of his flock and you're going to share his image. But if you haven't surrendered to him, if you're not following him, you're not going to share his image. Likewise, that verse in Romans 5:18 says, just as Adam's sin brought death to all, Christ's obedience brings life to all. Okay, so you say, well, see, everybody's going to get life. No, look at the verse right in front of it, Romans 5:17. Right in front of that verse, it says, for if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, it's only those who receive the abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness in Christ. Not everybody, nobody else. You know, that's why Romans 1:11 says Jesus came to his own, the Jewish people, but most of them, they didn't receive him. They refused him. They refused to follow him as Messiah. They refused his offer of eternal life. They rejected him. They wouldn't submit to him. They wouldn't follow him. But then verse 12, John 1:12 says, but to those who did receive him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God. In other words, to become conformed once again to the image of God, to experience new life in this world and resurrection and glory in the next. It's only those who receive him. So Jesus is the last Adam. That means, folks, that he's actually come to create a new human race, a new people of God. And he's the first fruits of a great company that's going to come afterward, right? He's the first fruits. He's the prototype of what's to come. He is our champion. He won total victory against everything that comes against us and holds us down and defeats us, you know, sin, death, the devil. He won total victory over all of that. And so he offers new creation to us, new life. He's done more than just restore what Adam and Eve lost. He's bringing in a whole new world, a whole new creation. I mean, you don't want to miss that. It's going to be fabulous, but it's only available to those who repent and believe, who choose him, who want to follow him. So, you know, those of us who've responded, we need to understand we're part of that end time company, the new people of God who are going to inherit all things. If you've received Christ, think about it. He's given us the power to become children of God. That's being remade into the image of God. Children of God. And like 1 John 3:2 says, we don't know fully what the end result's going to be like, but we know we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. I mean, he came through walls. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't die. He's glorious. And folks, we're going to be glorious as well. But in the meantime, we're already new creations inside. The old has passed. The new has come. You know, sometimes I think we get too used to that and we don't appreciate it enough. We go, yeah, I'm a new creation, right? No, folks, you know, think about it. Slow down a minute. You're a new creation. The old is past. Everything's new. Don't forget how far God has brought you. You're new. You have a new spirit created after God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4:24. And we've put that on like a new coat. We got a new garment, right? We're called now to walk with the Lord and to look to him, to learn of him, and follow him. And as I read to you last week, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as you do that, as you look to him, you're being transformed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord on the inside. So he's already given us a new self, created in his image. And 2 Peter 1:4 says, by his great and precious promises, we're partakers of his divine nature. That's his very image. As we're in union with Christ, we're partakers of his very image, his nature. And let me tell you, we may not be all we should be or all we'd even want to be. We'd like to be. But you know what? We need to thank God because we're certainly not what we used to be. And so I just want to urge you to, and all of us, urge myself, we need to thank God for what Christ has done, what he's made available to us. We need to receive it. We need to rejoice in it. We need to continue in it. And as we do, he's working in us to perfect us, to polish and restore us. He's conforming us to his image. Romans 8:29 says we're predestined to be conformed to the image. He's bringing us as a new humanity back into that image of God that he intends for us. And someday, not that far off, that transformation is going to be made complete when we even get new and glorious bodies like his. We're going to be like him and we're going to see him as he is. And as we've borne the image of the earthly man, the first Adam, friends, we're surely going to bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, you don't want to miss that, friends. You don't want to miss that. Don't get discouraged. Don't let anything distract you or pull you off the path, because our last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, our champion, has done a great work, and he's won a victory for us, and he's provided for us a new creation, and you just don't want to miss that. There's going to be more and more from glory to glory as we keep following the Lord. I want to conclude just by mentioning again Daniel 7, because I mentioned 13 and 14, where you see the Lord Jesus come before the Ancient of Days, and he's crowned with glory and honor, and he's given the kingdom, and all nations and peoples of the earth are going to serve him. But then you drop down to verses 26, 27 in that same chapter, and it's so cool because it shows there that this glory and this kingdom are going to be given to the saints of the Most High. And so it's so cool the way, if you read it there, it's given to the Lord Jesus because he's the last Adam. He's won back for us what we lost. And it goes on there to say, but it's going to be given to us. He did it not just for himself, but for us as well, to include us as the new humanity that he has made for himself. I hope that that blesses and encourages you. And until next time, keep on walking with the Lord, and God bless you. Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button, or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.